morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Got a pretty good crowd this morning. We do have visitors present, so we acknowledge your presence and invite you to come back and spend time with us whenever you can. The song was very appropriate for our lesson today, Joey, so we do need to take time to be holy, and we need to be holy. That's what we're commanded to be. Be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. That's a quotation from the Old Testament as Moses was giving instructions to the people. We shall be holy as He is holy. And of course, the technical definition of the word holiness is the same as sanctification, which basically means set apart for a purpose. Our purpose is to worship God. Our purpose is to cause God to be glorified. And that we do through our actions. And so what we're going to talk about this morning, as Christians, we should be making a difference. Now the question is, do we? And that's a question you're going to have to answer yourself. The answer should be, we should be. We should be making a difference wherever we are, whether it's out in public, whether it's in our home, whether it's in the congregation, or wherever we are, we should be making a difference. That's what we're supposed to do. And so let's look at this. In a report recently, well, actually this is about 20 years ago, but it's still true. A fellow by the name of George Gallup, he did a lot of polls. You've heard of the Gallup polls, and different people pay him to take polls on different things. Well, some religious people asked him to do some investigation, and so he took these polls, and he says churchgoers do not differ appreciably from non-churchgoers in matters of moral and ethical behavior. Now, when you think about that, that's a sad commentary. Very sad, because we should be different than the world. We should have higher moral standards. We should be different as far as in our ethical behavior. But he's noticing the trends are the fact that those people who go to church really are not that much different than those people who don't go to church. Now that's pretty sad. So the gap between religious thinking and human thinking has narrowed over the years to the point where there is little or no gap anymore. In other words, it's all kind of blending together. The world has their mindset, the people in church have their mindset, and it's getting closer. Where we're told in the scriptures, we need to divide ourselves from the world. We need to separate ourselves from the world. We should not have any fellowship with the world. And yet, the people in the churches are growing closer to the world. So the gap is narrowed as a result of religious people coming around to the world's way of thinking, rather than causing the world to change their way of thinking to come around to serving God. So in other words, the religious have become conformed to the world, and not the world conformed unto Christ. So Romans 12:1 talks about this. Be not conformed to the world, but by the renewing of your mind be you transformed into Christ. Be transformed so that you can prove these things. All right, scriptures teach beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christians, God's chosen people, are to be different from those in the world. We need to be different, folks. We need to talk differently. We need to live differently. We need to behave differently. We need to think differently from those in this world. The people of this world, all they have on their mind is, well, let's see, they have sex on their mind. They have sex on their mind. They also have sex on their mind. And I think you get the point. And yes, they have greed. They want. And that's all of that stems from selfishness. That's what it is. And that's the root cause of sin, is selfishness. And so we've got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the Bible says that children of God are brought out of darkness of the world into the light of His dear Son. We have several passages talks about the fact that God translated us, God transformed us. When we became Christians, He changed us from those of the world and turned us into people who were his chosen possession. And so he brought us out of darkness and brought us into his light, in the light of God, into the kingdom of his dear son. As we read there in Colossians 1, 12 and 13, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, and 1 John 1, 5, and there's some other passages that also talks about the translation from worldliness to Christians, or to being in Christ. See, we are to be lights of the world, since we abide in Christ and follow his example. You know, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, he tells us we're the salt of the earth. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. We're the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And so we are supposed to be doing that. And even Paul told the Philippians, they were to behave as lights in this crooked and perverse generation. And so we are to abide in Christ and follow his example. Peter tells us Christ is the perfect example, and we should imitate him. Just like Paul told the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so we're going to be looking at that. See, the children of God are a bought people. In other words, the scripture says you are bought with a price. Now that price by which we were purchased is the blood of Jesus Christ. That means he died upon the cross. He shed his blood on the cross for us. And we who are in the church, we who are in Christ, we have been bought with the price of his blood. We're a chosen people. We read there in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Depending on what translation you're reading from, New King James says, we are a special people. The King James says, a peculiar people. Some people take that word peculiar because lately, as language navigates around, word meanings change sometimes. Peculiar for us now is something kind of strange and weird. But when we look at it in times past, it means a very special type of person. That's the way God used the word. And then in the New International Version, it says people belonging to God. And then the American Standard Version said people for God's own possession. That's what type of special people we are. He called us the royal priesthood. And so we look at that, and everything about us is supposed to be different. Our entire walk, the way that we live our lives, is supposed to be different from the world. It's got to be that way. A lot of times, many people in the church, they just want to get along with the world. Why? Because they don't want to make waves, for one reason, but they don't want to be picked on is another reason. There's a lot of people who come to church on Sunday saying, I love the Lord, but yet they get out in the world on Monday around all their coworkers and friends. I don't know anything about that. I don't know anything about God. I don't know anything about church. They do that. So we walk by faith and not by sight. The people in the world, they walk by sight. What they can see, okay, they'll accept that. They can't see it, they're not going to accept it. And they don't want to accept it. As we read there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And so with this understanding, we realize there are to be certain marks on children of God that show distinction and possession by God. If we're going to walk around in this world, which really we can't help, can we? We're in the world. We cannot help that. But we have to go about this world letting the world know there's something different about us. We are different. We are the chosen of God. We are his own special people. Why don't we act like that? Because we don't want people making fun of us. We don't want people picking on us. We don't want people persecuting us. So what do? We hide it. We don't let anybody see who we are. We don't want them to know we're a Christian because, if we let them think that we're a Christian, we're going to start behaving like one. You ever feel that way? You go out and tell your coworkers, I'm a Christian. And guess what? All the eyes are on you. They're going to be watching you. They're going to watch and see if maybe you do something that they know you shouldn't be doing, like using the bad words, the foul language, thinking the bad thoughts, telling the sordid stories and things like that. Maybe going out after work, going out with the buddies and get your beer, whatever. They're going to be watching you for that. So guess what? Don't tell them I'm a Christian and they won't be watching me. How simple is that? Well, apparently it's too simple because too many people do it. All right. There are but a few examples that show us that the scriptures show that we as children of God are different from the world. We have to know that. We are in Christ. The world is outside of Christ. And having determined that we are to be different, we now need to consider a few points that make us different from the world. And the results of this difference is noted by the scriptures. All right, what makes us different from others? Well, there's several things we can consider. There are those who are obedient and faithful to God, and there are those who are not. That's the difference. The people of the world, they haven't obeyed God. They haven't even really considered God. They don't care about God. A lot of them don't even know God exists. Except they sure use his name a lot when they're cussing and stuff like that. But they really don't know who God is. And so if they don't know who God is, what's the point in being faithful? I mean, they're really about the only behavior they have is what basically the law allows them to have. And these days, the law gives a lot more freedom than God does. But there are those who are obedient and faithful. See, obedience is the action of putting our faith into works. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And if I believe there is a God and that he has given us his will, but if that is all I have nothing. I believe in God. He's given us his will. But if I don't do anything, if I'm not obedient, that doesn't profit me anything. Obedience to his will is the active part of our faith. So those who are faithful to God in every way receive that this is important if we want to attain heaven. We realize that. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful until death. Now, how long do I need to be faithful? Well, Sunday morning service ends about maybe noontime. If I can be faithful till about 12:15, I think I'm doing good. Now, some people might have that attitude. Your faithfulness needs to last until 10:50 a.m. next Sunday morning. That's how long our faithfulness needs to last. And even through our worship service, our faithfulness needs to last that long. But does it? Well, it should. See, there are those who do the will of the Father in heaven, and there are those who do not. Matthew 7:21, Jesus talks about these. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And we know the rest of the story. Some say, yeah, but we've done a lot of stuff for you. Jesus says, depart from me, you who practice iniquity. If we don't do everything he says, we're practicing sin. We might be doing some things right, but we're still doing some things wrong. And that makes us sinners. And it puts us into that category of sinners. And we can live our life 98% faithful Christian. It's that 2% that's going to condemn us to hell. So we have to be very careful and mindful of doing God's will all the time. That's what Jesus showed us when he came. My meat is to do my Father's will. Exactly. He repeated it over and over. He says, my words are not my own, but I speak what the Father told me to say. And so, that's what Jesus did. And we need to follow that example. Doing the Father's will in heaven. That means learning what the Bible tells us we should be doing. We know the will of the Father through his revealed word. We study that. And that's one reason why a lot of people don't study the Bible is because they're going to find out the Bible says thou shalt not. And it might get into something they want to do. So the best thing to do is just stay in ignorance as far as they're concerned. It won't profit them in the end, that's for sure. There's no doubt about that. But some people just want to live through life. Well, as Paul said, I would not have known sin had the law said, thou shalt not sin, thou shalt not covet, or whatever, whichever category you want to use. Since God has revealed his will to us, anything that is not in the scriptures is not his will. And therefore, we are not at liberty to add them into our worship service or into our actions. And some people do that. The denominations are really famous for this. They come up with any and every innovation you can imagine. But God has revealed himself to us through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11 talks about that. It is the Spirit of God that makes his will known to us. And as Paul was talking there in the first century, the special revelation of the Holy Spirit was necessary because they didn't have the written word. And now that we have the written word, the special gifts are no longer necessary. And so when we want to find out what does God want us to do, some people will sit back, okay, tell me, Lord, tell me what you want to do. I remember that cartoon I saw on Facebook. Some guy looking up in the clouds, Lord, tell me what to do. All of a sudden, a hand comes out holding a Bible. That's all. That's all you need to know. There you go. That's God speaking to us. That Bible. All right, so we must seek God, for God reveals himself to those who seek him. Proverbs 8:17. Tells us that. And there's many other passages of scripture. And as we read, as David told Solomon, if you will seek the Lord with your whole heart, you will be there. Jeremiah said, seek the Lord with your whole heart and he will find you. So if we seek the Lord, that's the only way to be pleasing to him. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of those who seek him. All right, we are to seek the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take care of the rest. And that's where we need to put our trust, is what does God want? He wants us to seek his righteousness, what he has revealed to us, that is righteousness. We must seek first. In other words, as top, utmost priority in our lives, God and doing his will. After that, it's all a matter of God's going to take care of us. But if we won't even do what God wants us to do, he's not going to take care of us. And we have that promise. That's what he promised those Israelites back in that day. Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus chapter 26. It starts off both of those chapters. If you'll do good for me, I'll make you prosper. I'll give you lots of children. I'll give you lots of possessions. I'll give you lots of wealth. Excuse me. And I'll protect you. And then from about verse 13 and 15 on these two chapters, he says, but if you don't serve me, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. And I'm going to bring drought. I'm going to withhold the rain. I'm going to destroy your crops. I'm going to send the locust. I'm going to send your enemies with the sword to punish you, all in the hopes that you'll see the necessity of starting to serve the Lord. Sometimes we might wish that maybe if the Lord did that nowadays, people might kind of straighten themselves up. If the Lord chastised them physically, maybe they'd realize, oh, I need to be serving God. But what do we have? We have the word that tells us, if you don't serve God, you'll spend eternity in hell. That should be enough incentive to get people to start living right. But it doesn't always work. There are those who demonstrate their love for Christ by keeping his commandments. And that's true. How do we know we love God? We keep his commandments. That's what he said. And Matthew 19:17, John 14:15 and 21, and John 14:23 and 24, and 1 John 2:3-6 tells us that. If we'll do them, his commandments are not burdensome. So let's just go ahead and do it. But yet there's also those who profess to love Christ, but do not keep his commandments. That's takes us to Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but their deeds deny him. And we talk about this. There's a lot of people in this world say they love Jesus. Oh, we love Jesus, but yet there's nothing in their life that demonstrates anything to anybody that they even believe in Jesus. I mean, they're of the world. They behave like the world. See, those who love Christ realize that his commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3 tells us that. And it's no big deal. We're supposed to come to Christ, learn of him, take our yoke upon him, us, that he is. Keeping his commandments is not hard to do if your mindset is saying, I want to be pleasing to God. Now, if your mindset is, I'm having too much fun in this world, guess what his commandments are? They're in your way. They're a stumbling block. They're a hindrance. And you're upset about that. Ecclesiastes tells us the whole duty of man, fear God and keep his commandments. This applies to everyone because there is a judgment day coming when all will give an account of their actions. If one does not reverence God and Christ, then why would they be doing his commandments? See, nobody is going to be doing the commandments of God by mistake. They're really not. But if you reverence God, if you really are concerned with making him happy, you're going to keep his commandments. See, all this implies that God can be sought and God can be made known unto us. His invisible attributes are made known by the things which are made. Look at his creation. Everybody can look at creation and recognize the order that is in creation. They have it broken apart and divided into sets and subsets and species and all sorts of things. Everything about it. They know how it operates. They know how when you take a kernel of corn and plant it in the ground, you get tomatoes out of that, right?
Yes, sir.
All right. We get tomatoes out of it. Okay, we're on the right path. There's something wrong with that, Byron. Yeah. Okay. No. When you plant corn, you get corn. They've been trying for years to get tomatoes out of that corn stalk, and it hasn't happened yet. All their science and technology, they think they can do. They can make an egg. They've done that. They've made it eggs. You crack them open and put them in the frying pan. They taste just like eggs. But you let a chicken sit on it for 28 days, guess what? It's still there, and it's not becoming a little chicken. You take a regular chicken, put them under a chicken for 28 days, and guess what? You've got another chicken. Nature tells mankind there is a God. No question about that. Now, we as Christians, we who claim to be Christians, ought to make a difference. We are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. That means that Christians are to be the preserving power for the world. And that's what we are. We're to preserve this. And that's probably one reason this nation hasn't gone under yet. Because there are a lot of true Christians in this nation. And God is watching out for his own people. If all of a sudden our generation dies out and the next generation is not faithful, guess what? There's nothing holding God back. There's nothing to preserve this nation. We can be thankful that around the world, the church is growing. There's people preaching the gospel in other countries, in India and Asia and Africa. All around this world, South America, the church is growing. And there's many members in the Church of Christ. But it's suffering in this country. And it's suffering for several reasons. One reason is Christians are not making a difference. There's some illustrations that show the use of salt as a preservative. That what would have happened if 10 righteous people could have been found to save Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember, God had a discussion with Abraham. He says, if I can find 50, I'll spare the city. Negotiation time started coming up for Abraham. Hey, how about 45? How about 40? How about 30? Got it all the way down to 10. If you can find 10. All they needed was 6 souls. And the fire would not have come down. See, salt also creates a thirst. When you get a lot of salt in your diet, guess what? You're thirsty a lot. Everybody can tell you that. And so you have to take in. But there's something else that we're supposed to be thirsting after. We're supposed to be thirsting after righteousness. And if we seek after and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. So what happens when we lose our effectiveness of preservation? Like I said, this nation's going down. No question about it. We become just as effective as bad salt when we do not make a difference anymore. Matthew 5:13, if the salt has lost its savor, if it's lost its preserving power, what do you do with it? It's not good for anything. Just throw it out on the pathway. It'll kill all the grass. People can walk through. But it's useless. It's no good. Does God keep anything around him that is useless? No. And so if you're not preserving your environment, you are basically useless. And God doesn't need you. I mean, those are some hard words to take in, right? We're the lights of the world. If we're not letting our light shine, we are useless. You can go in the hallway. There's a switch over there. The light's off. It's kind of dark down that hallway. You can't really see where you're going. If there's some on the floor, you might trip over it. So that light that's not turned on is useless, right? But if we turn the light on, yes, we can see where we're going. Now, as Christians, we're supposed to be the light of the world. But if we keep the switch off, if we keep it covered up so nobody can see us, we are useless. The basic work of light is to take away darkness. And when we know that darkness is sin, we need to spread this light around so people will be seeing what sin is. And they'll start working to change that. As Christians, we are to point out the things of darkness by our way of life. We're not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, as Ephesians 5:13 tells us. So in this relation, we as children of God are different from people of the world, since we love light and we hate the darkness. You know, John 3 says, men love the darkness rather than light because they do their evil deeds in the darkness. They think they can get away with it. Most crime takes place in the nighttime. Why? Because it's dark. Maybe if they're running, trying to get away from the cops, they can hide into a dark corner and maybe they'd pass right on by and wouldn't see them. They hate those flashlights the policemen use, right? Yeah. A lot of people have been caught by them flashlights. See, our difference should be seen in the way people act and talk about us as Christians. Now, when we're being faithful, we know there's going to be those who talk about us in a condescending way. We know how the news media or the entertainment media portrays Christians, usually in a very bad light, and portray them as some sort of fundamentalist, crazy wacko or something. And that's the way the world perceives those. But it should be seen by the way they speak and joke whenever they're around us. See, you're out there and you walk around and you walk into a room and all of a sudden you can tell immediately the conversation changes. You know you have an impact on them. You have been effective. You have portrayed yourself as you should. But if the conversation does not change, if they continue speaking foul language, if they continue telling the nasty, smutty jokes, guess what? You're not making a difference when you should be. The environment should be pure and not dirtier around us? And how often do we allow all the dirt just to go on without saying anything? In other words, have you made a difference in others because of your influence and example? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Sometimes to be different means to stand alone, and we may have to do that. Paul in jail on numerous occasions because of his stand for truth and preaching the gospel. He was in there. He stood alone sometimes. Sometimes he had companions, but a lot of times he stood alone. And Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross, he went there alone. The Old Testament prophets faced hardship as others wanted to harm or kill them. See, Elijah thought he was alone. But God told him there's still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, the false gods. 1 Kings 19:18. Daniel, in Babylon, he still decided to pray when he knew it was against the law and people would be watching him. He stood alone there. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not kneel down before the idol when they heard the music playing. They stood alone, but they weren't alone when they were cast in the fire. Joseph had to stand alone against Potiphar's wife. He says, I'll not sin against God. And many other examples can be given when children of God have had to stand alone because of their fear and respect of God's commands. And that should be our story. That should be what we need to do if necessary. Another important understanding is that though all around forsake me, God will not leave me. God will not forsake me. He is there. He is going to be there for us. And we have to put our trust that he will take care of us no matter what. We don't need to fear what man may do to us. We do need to fear and respect what God can do to us. And we better be pleasing to him. In many cases, it's being different that pulls us through hardships. Sometimes we face these hardships because of our difference from the others, and that's what's going to pull us through. When we can stand true and firm, it does things for others. It affects them. You know, if we just cave in, whenever they start pushing things on, oh, come on, take a beer, and okay, I'll take a beer. They've won. They feel that they've won. They won't worry about us. Perhaps, though, if you say, no, not me. I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. One of two things is going to happen. They're going to decide they don't want to be around you anymore, or they're going to respect you. One of those things is going to happen. And how many of us would have complained about being in prison and having been whipped for preaching the gospel of Christ? Paul and Silas were beaten. They were whipped. Why? Because they preached the gospel of Christ. A bunch of people didn't like it. And they were cast in prison for it. But yet, they could have complained, oh, woe is me, I'm in prison. They're picking on me. They beat us up. They could have been saying that, but no. They were joyful. They were singing and praying to God. They were singing loud enough for the other prisoners to hear them. Some of us sing loud enough that the person sitting in front of you can't even hear you. Think about that. They were singing and praying, and others were listening to them. Now, how many prisoners would have made a run for it if what happened here occurred to them? Yeah, we know. We know what happened. They'd hightail it out of there if they saw the opportunity. But those prisoners were learning something. They were learning about God through the songs. They were learning about God through the prayers. And I would imagine they were probably as interested in hearing what Paul and Silas had to say as the jailer was. So that story we read in Acts 16, actually 22 through 34. See, being different is better than being conformed to the norm of this world. The people of this world are destined for an eternal torment. And we don't want to be conformed to that. We need to be transformed into Christians. It is scriptural and a requirement for the people of God to stay away from the world. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. James 1:27 tells us that. Titus 2 and verse 11 and 12 tells us the gospel, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and to walk soberly and righteously in this present age. See, being different just for the sake of being different is not what is under consideration. Some people want to flaunt it, and I think there is a mistake in doing that. Well, and you make a big deal of it. Well, I'm a Christian, and I'm not going to do that. Some people really doing it just to get noticed. It's like the Pharisees. Jesus talked about them. Beware of those when they stand in the marketplace and pretend to make their prayers and their garments that show the signs of piety. You know, some people really want to show themselves to be pious, and that's kind of overdoing it. God didn't ask us to do that. God asked us to be ourselves. So it is being worthy to be called a child of God that makes us different and sets us apart from the children of this world. Now the question is, do you make a difference? Do you make a difference by your life in the lives of others? If you're not making a difference, better get busy, because time is running out. It's running out for all of us. We need to be making a difference with whoever we're with. We need to make a difference in each other as we struggle to encourage each other to be faithful towards God. That's the lesson this morning. So the question is, do you make a difference? The one way to make a difference for the positive, for your benefit, is to obey the gospel. Most of us here know what that involves. Most of us here have already obeyed the gospel. But just to be sure, we want to make sure you understand that in order to become a child of God, you must believe that God is. And then you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he came to this earth. He lived upon this earth, and he died on the cross for our sins. And we need to repent of those sins, change those sins, get rid of them out of our lives, and live our life for God. And confess his name. Confess that Jesus is my Lord. I will serve him all the days of my life. And be baptized for the remission of sins. Have our sins washed away. That's the only way sins can go away from us, is through baptism. And after that, we need to live faithful. Be faithful until death. The rest of our life, we should be growing in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18. Consider those words. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.